All right. Good to be saved.
Yeah.
Take your Bible. Go to, it's all good. I don't even know where to start sometimes. But we're going to go to Psalm 40. And we sang the song the other night about he brought me out of a horrible pit. And if I was better organized, we'd have coordinated it to be sung tonight before I preach on that very passage. But you know, the Lord doesn't give me all that insight. I don't have a program and agenda figured out. I just kind of go day by day and ask the Lord what he wants. And I found out that he gets the glory if you do it that way. So that's all that matters. So, but we're going to look at Psalm 40, the first three verses. And it's a familiar passage to anybody that's been reading their Bible very long or sat under much preaching. And the title of this message, the whole sound crew disappeared just about. Is from one, whoever's writing, from one extreme to the other. All right? From one extreme to the other. Let's just pray first and start with verse 1. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you, God, for grace. I thank you for being a merciful, long-suffering God. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for every soul in here that's forgiven. I thank you for Dell coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ last night. There was rejoicing in heaven like Michael and Brother Butler sang over that sinner that came to repentance, got his sins under the blood. And like the song says, none of us really can imagine what's waiting for us. The Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. What we do know about it is this, it's going to be magnificent beyond comprehension. Lord, we got another opportunity to gather around your word and each other tonight. Both are important. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just manifest yourself in the course of the message. May it be a help. May it be a help to somebody in here tonight. Lord, if there's somebody in here like Brother Matt's already prayed that's not saved, I pray that they would come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And Father, help the rest of us, help us all. Help me. And may you be pleased with everything that goes on, both sides of the pulpit. And thank you, on behalf of my wife and myself, thank you for the honor and privilege to come to Berean Bible Baptist Church. Thank you for these precious folks that stand all these years and have been so kind to us. What a privilege. Please meet with us, and may it be true to be able to say it was good to be in the house of the Lord this Saturday night. In Jesus' name, amen, and amen. All right. I preached on that other night, that short message on the Bible and prayer and coming to church, being together. And so the next day, I think it was the next day, my wife sent me a text. We do that. We're in the motorhome together and we text, but not instead of talking. But she gets something. She finds something. She's on a thing with her sisters. Praise the Lord, she's got four saved sisters.
Amen.
Amen. And four saved brothers. And two of them are so saved, they're in heaven already. Amen. And big Catholic family. Amen. Catholics make great Christians once they get saved. Convicts don't do too bad every once in a while. It's amazing what happens when Jesus Christ moves in. Amen. So she sent me this, and I thought, you know, wish I'd had that last night, honey. And Charles Spurgeon is a famous preacher from, I don't know, about 120 years, some years ago. Now he went home, 130 years ago, he went home to be with the Lord. People ask me all the time, Brother Spurgeon, are you related to Charles Spurgeon? And I say, yes, of course, we're brothers in Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Of course, that's how you and I are related too, through Jesus Christ. And let me say why I'm saying the word Spurgeon a lot. What an interesting thing it is to be in church with the Sturgeons. Because my entire life, I have been correcting people that have called me Sturgeon. I said, no, it's Spurgeon. I don't understand what's so hard about that. Obviously, his name has a T. My name, I don't get it. But I'll tell you how dumb I was, Brother Matt. First day, basic training. I'm in the fourth platoon, because my name starts with an F. I'm in fourth platoon, third squad. The drill instructor, I'm 18 years old, fresh out of high school, and the drill instructor starts calling out names, and he said, Sturgeon. And I said, that's Spurgeon. Boy, is that not a good thing to do in basic training? Boy, that's like, put the target put right on your back, amen. Charles Spurgeon said some pretty neat things, though. He's got some good quotes, and this is the one that's relevant to something. He said, when I'm asked, what's more important, reading the Bible or prayer? He answers with this. Well, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? I don't know about you, man. That is so profoundly deep and simple at the same time. Amen. Psalm 40, verse number 1, David writes this, I waited patiently for the Lord, he inclined unto me and heard my cry. You know, we are an impatient society. You know, I wrote that gospel track, 30 years ago, next year, and it's called He Lived Life in the Fast Lane, and that was a term that we came up with in the 70s for the motorcycle gang lifestyle, whatever, the fast lane. And they say ashes to ashes, dust to dust. If it wasn't for outlaws, the fast lane would rust, okay? But truth of the matter is, every American lives life in the fast lane. We're an impatient society. Here's how you can tell. I mean, two drive-through lanes at Chick-fil-A. You guys have Chick-fil-A up here? Yeah, four of them?
Four drive-through lanes.
Four? Where? Take me there, Brother Jim. Yeah, amen. But during last year, everything shut down, and everybody was going through the drive-thru. Wow, we can't wait on nothing. People don't read anymore. My wife does, but everything's got to be internet. Everything's got to be battery operated, high definition, and that's just society. That's the day and age we live in. But truth of the matter is, Christians don't like to wait on anything either. And that's too bad, because in Luke chapter 21, I believe it's verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, in your patience, possess ye your souls.
Amen.
That's pretty deep, too. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. Patience doesn't come naturally. If I was to ask, anybody in here would say, patience is my best virtue. I'm going to just tell you right, I'm not asking, because if you raise your hand, it would mess my head up. I did that once. And truth be known, that is not the best attribute of anybody I know. Now, some people, don't get me wrong, are much, much, much more patient than others. And there's a reason for that. Patience comes from enduring trials. I'm much more patient than I was when I was 40. Amen. I've been through some things on this side of the cross. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience and patience experience. And everybody values the experience, but they want to watch a YouTube video to gain it. And truth of the matter is, you got to go through some stuff. You can gain knowledge the quick way, but experience comes the hard way. And you learn patience by tribulations. You're going to have to... God lets people go through stuff. And, you've been saved any time at all, you've been through some stuff. And that's okay. Because you need to learn patience. And Christ said, and your patience possess your souls. And God wants you to gain experience so you can be a vessel meet for the master's use. And so patience comes from enduring trials. Not only so, patience also comes as a result of spiritual maturity. It says this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, if you're saved here tonight, it's because you're saved by grace through faith, and then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Amen. But that's where Christianity starts. That isn't where it ends. That's not all there is to it by far. It's not all there is to it. He says, add to your faith, and he starts off with virtue. Virtue means moral goodness. Yeah, and you got to get some bad stuff out before you can enjoy, or before you can add moral goodness, before you can add virtue. The two don't coexist together. Amen. And so, and then you add knowledge. Yeah, it says, and to virtue knowledge in the passage. And you can turn there if you want. 2 Peter chapter 1. And add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Amen. If you you might get saved and you don't get the garbage out of your life, you don't get the sin out of your life, and you start studying that Bible, you'll become dangerous.
Amen.
Amen. That God will work with a clean, David said, create me a clean heart. Amen. And so you do that, you pray and ask God, show you some things that need to go. My teacher, Brother Hanstein, said to me early on, and I had a lot of areas that needed a lot of work, and he said, Brother Burgeon Jess, go to a room in your house, any room, and get on your knees there and ask God, what in this room will hinder my spiritual maturity, my spiritual growth, my testimony? What in there? And then next time, go to another room. And it might be magazines, and it might be movies, and it might be music, and it might be something in your kitchen, in your refrigerator. But if you really want to mature spiritually, that's how you do it. Amen. Amen. And so, and it says, let me see, and the knowledge temperance. And that's the balance. And that's what we are, yeah. The title of this message is One Extreme to Another. I'm going to get the reason for that out of the passage. I'm not recommending that as a way to live your life. And some people do. You know, they get this out and go all the way too far, and then their whole life is from bouncing around like a ping pong ball. And we need to learn temperance. In moderation, in balance, and those things are all in the Bible. Amen. And then it says this, to temperance, patience. Amen. And it goes on, it says, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And that's high ground. The greatest of these is charity. You start with faith, and the Christian life is an endeavor to work your way up this ladder right here in 2 Peter chapter 1. But what I want to point out, what I want you to notice, and let me say this about patience. You weren't born with it. And you weren't born again with it either. You have to add it. And it is my belief that you have to add some other things first. I think God's got a reason. Well, I know he does. He's got a reason for everything that's in that book. And every time you find a list in that Bible, the order is important to God. You don't just get saved and say, okay, I think tomorrow I'll start working on brotherly kindness. And boy, I'll tell you what, first time somebody disagrees with you, you'll find out that you're not doing very good. You got to add some other things first. And I believe you have to add the things that are in the list before patience to ever get the patience. And it says the patience, godliness. Patience is important because the Bible says... what does the Bible say? For the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Okay. Titus chapter 2. I'll go there. I'll get it just before I get there. It happens like this every time. I'm waiting, Lord. Okay. Shouldn't have said all that because... verse 11, it says, I believe it's, I'm still looking for Titus. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Teaching, there it is, teaching us that denying ungodliness, the same grace that God has saved you will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. Godliness is where we're supposed to get to. Well, that sounds so high and unattainable. Listen, I'll tell you what, man, people will set you up, but God doesn't set you up to fail. There's nothing God's ever told us to do that we can't do through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Godly. What is godly? Well, godly is like God. Amen. So if God wouldn't do it, maybe you should consider quitting it too. Amen. Isn't that deep? I didn't even use any Greek or Hebrew. Amen. That's just how simple this thing is. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. Godliness ought to be your desire, and it's sure an admonition to head that way. But I'm trying to tell you it's important to learn, it's imperative that you add patience. Without patience, godliness, true godliness, I mean, you can fake it, but there will be a test. You know what I'm saying? Remember when the teacher said that? There will be a test. You can fake it for a while. Without godliness, I'm here to say godliness, without patience, godliness is out of the question. There's a verse in Proverbs 16 says this: he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Listen, if you have anger issues, there's a good chance you got some ungodliness issues somewhere too. I don't recommend anger management. I recommend sin management. Amen. And it's called confess and repent. Amen. Amen. Patience is important. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. Every one of us would do well to learn to wait patiently for the Lord. You know why some people can't seem to? I think it's because they definitely overestimate their own importance. Don't worry, God has a way of teaching. If you don't add it, God's got a way of teaching it. Amen? And it's called tribulation. Amen. No, thank you. I heard it said early on, oh, never, ever, ever pray for patience. And I'm like, why? I mean, I kind of come out of, the fast lane. And I said, why? And they said, well, because tribulation worketh patience. You know, they should read more than just Romans chapter 5. Amen. Is that 5? Romans, where is that? Thank you. Help me out, Lord. All right? So you can add it. And it's important to add it. David waited patiently for the Lord. And then it says, he inclined unto me. To incline unto means to lean toward. Doesn't it? That tells me that God is leaning our way. He's interested in us. It says in Psalm 8 and verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? I mean, God is personally interested in you and me, knowing every detail about us. The Bible says, but God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is kind of scary to me sometimes, but God knew what he was getting, lock, stock, and barrel, when he saved you. He's not going to wake up tomorrow and say, I can't believe I saved that rascal. He knew what he was getting. Amen? Amen. And the passage there in Psalm 8, what is man that art mindful of him? Mindful, that means God's thinking about us. I heard a special girl sang years and years ago, and it went sort of like this. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I'm going to tell you what, I was at a place in my Christian life, I mean pretty new, first probably couple years, and I started thinking about the words of that song, and I broke down in tears. I got up in the middle of the song. I made a couple, 150 people in the place. I came up, went down, weeping at an old-fashioned altar. I don't care what people think. You know, the problem is these days, we're too worried about what people think.
Amen.
We need to be more concerned about what God thinks. Because he's thinking, man. And he's mindful of us. And I'm here to tell you tonight, God is leaning our way tonight. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. God is not the one playing hard to get. Dell was playing hard to get for a couple years. God got him. You know, look at all that wasted energy. No, I'm just kidding with him because he's a man. A preacher can figure out who he can connect with without offending him. Some of you, I would be afraid to try because you'd stomp off. Amen. And my wife is going to tell me later, David, I think there was too much liberty tonight. Well, I don't apologize for having a good time in the Lord. Amen. God is not playing hard to get, but I got news for you. He's not playing games either. But he is watching to see if you are. We had a guy in our church, raised in our church, and he played, perfect little Christian man, so he could get a good Christian girl and propose to her and marry her, making all the promises. Yes, we'll be in church. We'll raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And, and boy, it didn't take too long. I don't know how many. It was a little while. And next thing you know, he's watching football instead of coming to church. And that precious saint of God bringing those children, bringing a child, and then another one, and then another one. How many did they end up having? Three, thank you. And fact check right there. And she's bringing the kids to church, and he's not there. He's at home. Pray for him. I'll say his name because I don't care, but I don't want to. So we got that on record at least if I slip. Pray for him. And he'd show up once in a while. Oh, let's have the kids sing because at least it'll get the backslidden damn church. And he'd come. And everybody be all over the top kind to him because they've been praying for him. They want to see him. They want to see the Spirit of God touch his heart. And boy, I'll tell you what, God will use a kid to do it. I'll tell you what God used with me. I got a couple of little girls, little girls when I got saved. And I'll tell you what, I look at them and break down and cry. And now they're 30 and it still happens. I don't know what's going on. Like, where's my handkerchief? I don't know. So this guy, this girl, he's ended up cheating on her. And then cheating on her, they got through that. And he pulled it again. Next thing she knows, enough is enough. And she's out. And you know what happened then, don't you? Here he is, boy. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. He's in church. Boo-hooing to beat the band. Oh, I messed up. I want forgiveness. I'm sorry. Oh, hey, man, everybody makes mistakes. Amen. Thank God we have a God that forgives. Amen. And even some of the guys are rallying around him as, oh, we'll pray for you, we'll pray for you. Some guys that were, I thought, were more spiritually mature than they actually turned out to be, at least in the discernment concerning this thing. Of course, I'm an evangelist. I'm kind of hard, they say, sometimes. And I don't mean to be. But I'm just from a world where you dealt with facts. Or you died. So I get there. I mean, we're on the road all the time. So I get there and I hear the story and I'm going, okay, cool, that's good. I mean, if that's what it took to break them, that's what it takes sometimes. And I come in, how you doing? And, next thing you know, he's up at the altar and I watch the guys and gather around and pray for him. And, I heard him give a testimony. Well, I really blew it and he really did. And finally I went up to him. I said, it's sad what happened. And of course, I don't have to tell you that. You did blow it. You made a mess. And now you're back. You want to get right with God. I'm all for that. And God will forgive you. But let me tell you something. God's looking on your heart, son. And if you're in here trying to play the game so you can get her back, God knows that. And he ain't within a million miles of that. You're not going to use God I wasn't that direct. I was so much more compassionate, I think. Probably not. I said, you can't play God like you can play people. And I said, what you need to do to get it, you need to get right with God. You need to get on your face and get right with God. And you need to tell him, and you need to mean it, that whether you get your family back or not, you've sinned and you want to get right, and God will bless you. Amen. That's right. And you'd say, Brother Spurgeon, I mean it. And boy, don't you know. She didn't go for it. She didn't trust him, and he got mad, and we didn't see him again for a couple of years. That was all a game. He was playing a game. And he really thought he was. But he was playing it. He wasn't sincere about getting right with God. And guess who? Guess who knew it? God knew it. Yes. Amen. Amen. And I'm going to say it again. God is not playing hard to get. Aren't you glad? He met me in a jail cell at 6 o'clock in the morning alone. Amen. Amen. But I'll tell you what. He knows those that are playing games too. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. And then he says, and he heard my cry. It says this over in Matthew 14 and verse 30. And it's the passage where the Lord's walking on the water and Peter steps out. And Peter stepped out by faith. I give him a lot of credit for that. None of the other disciples did. Even after they saw Peter walking on the water, they didn't say, me too, me too. They went, he's always been crazy. He's crazy right now. Amen. Well, that is what they say about some of us. Somebody asked me one time, they said, Brother Spurgeon, you're not one of them fanatics, are you? And I said, no. No, but that is what I'm shooting for. That is my goal. I'd like to be as fanatical about Jesus Christ as I've been about other things in my life. I can tell you this, by the grace of God, I've been at this longer than I've ever been at any other thing in my life. Amen. So, but the next verse, verse 30 here, it says, in the context is Peter, and it said, and when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Well, you know what? You get your eyes off the Lord, and it was the same for you and I tonight. You get your eyes off the Lord and the winds around us, the craziness around us, and you might get your faith rattled a little bit too. I don't fault Peter for that one bit. And then it says this, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. You know, beginning to sink is significant. He didn't wait till he's gone down for the third time. He didn't stress everybody in his life, his pastor, his wife, his kids, his friends. He didn't stress everybody out before he cried out. This guy knew he's walking on water. He's doing good. The water is under his feet. When his ankles got wet, he went, oh, that's not good. You know, we ought to be that sensitive when we get out of fellowship with God. We ought to be that sensitive when ungodliness or worldly lust. Somebody said, Brother Spurgeon, is ungodliness and worldly lust the same thing? I said, no, they're not the same thing. They're first cousins, though. And you let worldliness in, and ungodliness is right behind it. And Peter had enough sense, and when he beginning to sink, he cried. And the next verse says, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. That's the time to cry. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. It says over there in Psalm 34 and verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Anybody else resemble that remark? I'm glad I cried out. I remember the morning God heard my cry for the first time. It wasn't the last. He's familiar with my voice. Now, let me ask you something. You heard any crying out from you lately? I'll tell you what he gets from some Christians. I got this. I got everything under control. Oh, we would never say that, not in the context of, but I'm going to remind you of something. It says in Psalm 19, verse 14, help me out, Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to thee, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God knows what's going on way before it ever comes out your mouth. Amen. You don't got this. Amen. You need God. And when we begin to sink, I mean, we get going pretty good. But when things start to seem like something's wrong, that's the time to say, I need your help, God. Get back on track. Make sure I'm on track. Show me. Amen. And he will. Amen. All right. Verse 2. Now, moving on. It says this. He said, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. I look at that thing, and that's exactly one extreme to another. Number one, horrible pit. It says in Jeremiah 18 and verse 22, let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly unto them. For they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares from my feet. A pit is a trap. Amen. Back in this day, they dug pits to trap wild beasts. I mean, like lions. I saw a lion at the zoo when I was a little kid. They're huge. They're big. That means the pit's deep. Very deep. Deep enough it can't jump out. Amen. No escape. Let me give you some cowboy logic. Amen. If you find yourself in a hole, quit digging. That's my speed. I got a book on it. Everything in there, I think I understood most of it. Amen. My little girl told me one time, Dad, the definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over, expecting different results. And I'm going, well, I guess I better quit doing that. Amen. We got David trapped by his own sin. He said he brought me up out of that horrible pit. He's trapped by his own sin. And praise the Lord, he quit digging. Say, how did he do that? Psalm 51, it says this in verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done evil in this sight. And I've read through the passage and I've read through it again. And not one time do I hear him say, yeah, but if so-and-so wouldn't have done that, I would. That's what we're good at these days. Even when we apologize or repent, and usually the only time we ever really even say we're sorry is when we're busted dead to rights. And then we're saying, yeah, I'm sorry, but if, you know, and find someone to blame. And, you know, our world is playing the victim card, but I'm seeing too much of it in church. I want to just confess to you tonight, I want to summon all your compassion on me and say that, you know, my life was a mess, and I was into drugs and alcohol and illegal behavior and all that, and I was a victim, and I was a victim of some really bad decisions. And that's about the court for about 99% of the people I know. They're a victim, all right. They're a victim of their own choices. Well, David chose to get right with God and take the blame. And against thee and thee only have I sinned. Why is it so hard to admit to God, who knows everything, that the problems in our life are our fault? I'll tell you why. Sin is deceitful. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. Amen. Listen, Moses acknowledged that there's pleasure in sin. Amen. He said in Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I wish Christians would make that stand. Thank you, because I was getting ready to amen myself again on that one. Listen, my life's goal at 21 years old after coming out of the paratroopers in the United States Army was not to be a federal convicted felon. That wasn't my goal at all. Amen. I just, you know, wanted to go out and have a little fun. Didn't want to be told what to do. You know, even though there's pleasures in sin for a season, I like some seasons better than others, don't you? Amen. I asked about the seasons in Minnesota, and they said there's two. Winter and Orange Barrel. Yeah, I was coming over from St. Cloud the other day, and I think most of the Orange Barrels in the state are on that stretch of 94, to tell you the truth. Amen. I'll find out, you know, in the next week or so, because I'm heading to Iowa. Amen. But you know what? I live in Ohio. We have seasons, you know, all four of them. Now, you know about seasons, right? And there's four. I don't care what they tell you on the news. There's four. And now listen, the only reason I say all that is because I go places where when I say this, there's seasons and they change, people look at me with a blank stare. Like, you know, Central Florida, Arizona. What's that? It just looks the same all the time. Boring. Amen. And I love spring. Amen. And summer, you know, summer when you have to run the AC a lot. That's okay. But fall, man. Fall's amazing. Man, I take my Harley and ride around in the Great Smoky Mountains and the Blue Ridge Parkway in North Carolina when the leaves are changing. It's amazing. It's out of this world. It's great. But the prettiest season, that's the prettiest season, it precedes the ugliest winter, where the leaves die and fall and the trees are. And, you know, me and her, we're driving around a lot of times. We're coming home in November, and we're going through the mountains of West Virginia. And I'm thinking, you know, even the dead of the winter, this is one beautiful country. Amen. Amen. Maybe it's just attitude. Amen. But I'm saying maybe sin's got, sin may be like fall. Oh, this is beautiful. Guess what's coming? Guess what's coming? Seasons change. Horrible pit. Seems to describe sin pretty good. I don't know who said it, but you know it's true. Sin never left anybody better than it found them. You know, I heard a little girl one time, about 14, stand up in a youth rally. I'd given my testimony, and she gave testimony at the end, and you could hear the apology in her voice. She said, she had gotten saved young. She was wanted to live for God. She goes, I don't have a testimony like Brother Spurgeon. And I thought, well, I'll tell you what, man. Don't ever apologize for never having lived a life of sin. Her testimony was 100 times better than mine. I can't even close my eyes when I pray. It's nobody's fault but my own. But I'm going to tell you what I respect more than anything else is somebody that gets raised in church, saved young, makes up their mind they're going to do right and live for God in this day and age. That's what's harder. That's what I respect. Don't you ever apologize. Again, sin never left anybody. But if God can use my testimony to help somebody, praise the Lord. But of all the things in that book, the last thing I want to talk about is what I was. But God does use it. I know Paul must have hated giving his testimony. Amen. I saw a preview before a movie one time, and it was an anti-smoking commercial. And I'm just for the record, I'm against smoking. I mean, I smoked for 23 years. What a blessing it was when God gave me victory finally over that. Drugs and alcohol were easy. Easy. I got saved, and I never, after 20 years, a bad behavior, I never went back to that stuff again. Of course, I was in jail. That did help, too, because God kept me in jail until we got over that hump. But smoking, but God did give victory. Anyway, this was a smoking commercial, and they're presenting it like the world presents it, and it showed a rapper. A rapper. And he's got a cigarette. He's bopping to the music like he represents being cool with a cigarette. Listen, when I was a kid, the only rapper I was interested in was around a Snickers bar. I don't know what is rapper? What does this even mean? And then the next one, it went to some girl, looked like one of them flappers from the, Google that sometime, from the 20s with a big long cigarette holder and all this and dressed immodestly. This stuff been coming for 100 years, I'm telling you. And like she was cool with a cigarette in her mouth. And the next one was the Marlboro guy, probably filmed him, Dylan Montana or something. The Marlboro guy getting off his horse with a cigarette in his mouth. And then the fourth one was a guy in an emphysema ward, all shriveled up, looked like a skeleton with hoses and, you know, all that IV stuff. And he's got a trach and he said, this is what smoking can do. That's what the devil does. He presents it as cool or glamorous or tough. And it's a killer. He's a liar. But I'm going to tell you something else. The sin damning, the soul damning sin of dying unsaved isn't the only horrible pit. Grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit qualifies as a horrible pit, especially for the Holy Spirit. The most miserable people that I've ever met are backslidden Christians. Now, I didn't realize it. But I was in the second largest motorcycle gang in the world. And we had a crew boy. And we took all our military skills and just fought all the time. You train a warrior to fight and you don't give him a place to fight, something to fight for, he'll find a place. I'm glad I got in a good fight finally. I'm glad you did too, Brother Matt and Brother Mike. And boy, we had a crew. And we had guys like me just like to fight for the fun of it. And then we had some crazies. We had some dangerous guys. And I was kind of like internal affairs, policing our own guys so they didn't make us look bad. Interesting, we were concerned about that. Amen. That's all perspective, too. And you know, I come to realize that through the years that we had chapters all through the South. I met the parents of some of the guys that I rode with, and a lot of them guys was raised in church, raised in Baptist church. A lot of them guys, some of them, I start thinking the meanest one. Meanest. I wasn't mean. I'm not mean now. Right? I'm not. I realized that some of the meanest guys we had were probably, might have been saved. Might have been saved with the Holy Spirit inside them, and they just made up their mind Some of the most miserable people I've ever met. You talk, if you do much personal work, you'll get some of the worst, most vile responses trying to witness, and a person will tell you they are saved. And if you press them, if you can get them that far, they give you a pretty good profession. And then it goes to the next thing. Well, Dad got mad and got out of church, and I'm tired of having it shoved down my throat. Boy, I'd like to shove it down your throat. You're going to wish somebody dead if you lift up your eyes in hell. Amen? And I'm telling you, that's a horrible pit, if you ask me. Backslid on God. Some people that, I don't even want to use the term Christian. But some saved people, they got too much God in them to enjoy the world, and too much world in them and to enjoy God, and they're just miserable. They don't enjoy anything, and they don't want you to either. They're quick to criticize. And boy, social media was right up their alley, because now the cowards can criticize Christianity and churches from the safety of their mother's basement or wherever they do all that. I got no respect for that stuff. Amen. David said he brought me up outside of a horrible pit. And sin's a horrible pit. Amen. Take my word for it. Amen. You don't have to go find out yourself. You know what's amazing? Year after year, we find young people that are raised in church just bound and determined, go out there, instead of coming forward and purposing their heart like Daniel, that they will not defile themselves, they are bound and determined to go out there and prove us right. Amen. And they come back, yeah, you were right. I go, duh. Amen. Amen. So he says, he brought me up off that in a horrible pit, and then he said, miry clay. Miry clay. I believe the words in a King James Bible are there on purpose. It doesn't say mud. I was raised in northern Ohio where the clay, the farmland up there is clay. And boy, in the springtime, it'd get miry. And you can't run in it. You ever tried to run through stuff like that? Even mud, you find a couple things. Forward motion is hindered at best and halted sometimes. You know, I was raised working on farms. My dad was a carpenter. I wasn't a farmer's kid. But I worked on farms, was driving trucks and tractors around 13, 14 years old. And we had a place between two major roads. We had a right through the cornfields. It was 1 mile to the next road and about 3 miles to go around. 1 mile, and it was called Mud Road. And it was a dirt road, and the farmers used it. And so did us teenagers with our hot rods and zip down that thing. So I went into military. I went into military in August, and I came out maybe for a 3-day pass at the end of October. Amen. And here I am. I got a Dodge Swinger, 340 Magnum, very powerful car. And I'm 18. Like, that was ridiculous. But I bought it. Nobody ever bought me a car. And I had a couple given to me since I got saved. I will confess that because my wife's give me that look, so, and I have no problem confessing that. So I'm going to go, and it's late October, so it looked okay, and I should have known better because I was raised there, and I got to go around. I only got a couple days, and I got to go all the way, and I wanted to get across, and I took off down Mud Road, and it wasn't dry, and I floored it, and I am moving. And I got about halfway through, and I think I am floating, and I'm going to make it. And I got about halfway across Mud Road, and that thing went, right down the frame. And I had equipment, and I had the right ideas. I mean, a good vehicle. But I'll tell you what, you ain't going nowhere. You get bogged down in miry clay. Let me tell you something. He said, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. And we live in a society where people are bogged down with drugs and liquor and pornography, and those kind of things will put the brakes on anybody's life, let alone a Christian's. But Christians get bogged down with other things too. Amen. Yeah, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I like those verses. Amen. I like military theme of the Bible. Amen. But I don't know. The next verse says, no man of war hath entangled himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And you know what Christians do? Christians get entangled in the affairs of this life. Amen. And they can't do what they would. We try to raise money for something, give to missions, and even people that want to, they found themselves so entangled in the affairs of this life. It's like the miry clay. They got a desire, but they can't seem to make any progress. Let me tell you something. David said he brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And maybe somebody tonight needs a Yeah, you might be bogged down, but if you really want to, you might be able to make your way from there to here to an old-fashioned altar and ask God to start helping you get unentangled. I mean, it's got to start somewhere. And sometimes the road looks long, and some Chinese Confucius person, I think, said, maybe it's confused, that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And sometimes the journey just seems so overwhelming, we won't even take a step. Could I tell you, God will meet you more than halfway? Amen. That father in Luke 15 ran to meet him.
Yeah, that's right.
As soon as he headed home. Some of you need to head home. Amen. The affairs of this life ain't your friend. Amen. Come on, Michael, help me out. Amen section.
Amen.
Good, you saved me from having to. All right, then he says, set my feet upon a rock. Now, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, and that ain't good. I mean, obviously. Miry clay, that's definitely not good. Then it says, set my feet upon a rock. Hold your place there, and take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 7. And boy, that Sermon on the Mount's got some stuff. And you're going to say, yes, Brother Spurgeon, but that's the wrong dispensation. And here's what I got to say. Shut up. Don't rightly divide yourself out of a blessing. And I'm a rightly divider.
Amen.
But I'm going to look what it says. When the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and it says this in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. See that? David said, set my feet upon a rock. And then it says, verse 25. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Next verse says this. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. James 1 says, to be a hearer, a doer and not a hearer only, you deceive yourself. You forget what manner of man you were. You forget what manner of man you were. You'll forget what manner of man he was. You'll start taking credit for things that you shouldn't be taking credit for. You'll increase, he'll decrease. I think that's backwards. All right, it says in 26 again, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, just like the other house. And the floods came, just like the other house. And the wind blew and beat upon that house. And it fell. And it just doesn't say fell. It says great was the fall of it. You know what? We drive around. I drive around when I'm home. I drive around on the country. If I'd never been on a road on my bike, I'll go down the road, you know, and because it doesn't matter where you're going. And I see neighborhoods and places I didn't even know there was. And the houses all are cookie cutter, man. I mean, row after row after row. And man, I'm thinking, if you drank, you don't even have a good chance of making it to the right house. Amen. They all look alike. Amen. And but you know what? They all look alike. And that's what I look at these two houses. Maybe by outward appearance, they both look good. They might have been identical. But I'll tell you what. Here's where the rubber meets the road when the storms come. And I know Christians, man, and they can sit here and look good and amen and sing songs and everything's good. But I tell you what, where the rubber meets the road is when the trials come, when the storms come. Both houses did not withstand the storm. One fell. But the one on the rock, and David said, and set my feet upon a rock. Let me tell you something. Storms are part of life. Better have your feet set upon a rock so you can withstand them. Amen. Somebody said, Brother Spurgeon, do all fairy tales begin with now that I'm saved, all my problems are over? Yeah, that's a fairy tale. No, your biggest problem's over once you get saved. I got problems now. I didn't have when I was lost. Amen. Devil didn't bother me when I was lost. Amen. But it's good trade, though. It's good trade. Eternity, everlasting life. Yeah. Yeah. All right. So listen, let me say it again. Storms are part of life. You need to have your feet upon a rock like David did. And David didn't say, well, I took a self-help program and I got out of that miry. No, that ain't what he says. I mean, from the get-go, he waited patiently for the Lord. The Lord inclined him. The Lord heard his cry. He. And God did it all. And if you can give glory to God, buckle up, man. You'd be amazed at what he'll do. I tried it. I can't even believe I've been evangelism 24 years. I'll tell you this right now. There's better men than me, cleaner testimony than me, smarter men than me, that ain't nowhere near preaching the gospel anymore. Well, that makes room for people like me, because I'll tell you what I got going for me. I got nothing better to do. I'm willing.
Amen.
Amen. I know people that could do a better job, and they're making big money. Big money. Everything I'm good at, it's illegal. Amen. So I really didn't have any choice. I just went to the ministry. He said, he set my feet upon a rock. It says this, I'll read it to you, Matthew 16, verse 18. And I say also unto them, thou art Peter, the Lord speaking, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, you follow me, look at this, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. He didn't say, thou art Peter, and upon this, that doesn't even make sense. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 says it clear as a bell, that rock was Christ.
Amen.
David said, he brought me up outside of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. And I want you to notice something else. He didn't say, set my foot upon a rock. He said feet, as in both of them. Amen. Not one in church. And one in the world. Not playing Christian on Sunday. And out there laughing at the dirty jokes and listening to the devil's music the rest of the week. And that's not how it goes. David is praising God for bringing him up and bringing him out and setting his feet upon a rock. Get in, for goodness sake. Get all the way in. The verse ends with these words, established my goings. Wait a minute, I already established this, that miry clay, if you're bogged down in the cares of this life, you're not going anywhere. Like that, me in that car trying to get across mud road, wheel spinning in the mud, ain't going nowhere, and now he's going somewhere. It says the Lord is establishing his going. In fact, from horrible pit to a solid rock, from miry clay to goings established, that is one extreme to another. We're not talking about behavior modification. David did not turn over a new leaf. David Spurgeon did not turn over a new leaf. Amen. I'm sitting, brand new Christian. I'm sitting up on a porch reading my Bible one morning and fall, and the maple leaves are falling, big old maple leaves, and the wind's blowing and they're tumbling. And I looked up and I saw this big old leaf, and it, like the last little puff of wind, it turned over. And I didn't have any epiphany or anything, but I'm reading my Bible. And you know what? Within a matter of seconds, the wind kicked up again. You know what that leaf did? Turned right back over again. I watch people turn over new leaves all the time, and that works until the wind starts blowing. And the wind starts blowing. The winds are boisterous. Matthew recorded. We're not talking about behavioral modification. We're talking about 180-degree change. That book says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. So 180 degrees, like eternity. I was on my way to hell. Now I'm going to heaven. That's 180 degrees. Amen. I hope you're going too. And in this life, too. Little change there, too. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. You know how it goes. Good song. Maybe we should sing it. The more I look at that, the more important that is. That simple. It's a decision. And it's the best decision.
It is.
And I've made a lot of bad decisions. But I've never regretted. Now, I've dropped the ball. Oh, too many times. We're not having confessional here tonight. We're not at the Catholic Church. Remember that? Remember that Catholic Church where the Berean used... Remember, anybody hear from then? You know Dan's going to remember. Amen. We're not having confession. I was there with Brandon, the other pastor, the old pastor, and I said, all right, where is it? He goes, what? And I said, the phone booth. Where is it? I'd never been to a Catholic church. I said, where is it? And they had a curtain over it. And I said, I want to go in there. And he looked at me like some of you are right now, like I'm crazy. Well, I was raised Methodist. And so I went in. And it was dark, man. I mean, pitch black. I didn't know. And he went in the middle one where the priests are. And he opened some little screen. I can't see him. Amen? And I said, this is the creepiest thing I've ever seen. I said, to walk, sit in here and confess your sins to somebody on the other side? The hair stood up. So we're not having confession. What is all that? What is all that? And forget it. Never mind. I'm going to cross that out. Hey, you need to make a decision to follow Jesus. Can I give you some David Spurgeon theology here? It's awful hard for him to establish your goings when you and him are heading opposite directions. And I'm not asking if you're saved. I'm asking you to commit. All right, verse 3. We're getting close to the end. We're closer than we were. Right? Verse 3 says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. And you know what it is? I mean, it says right there. It's a song of praise.
Amen.
That's the new song. You know, David Spurgeon's song ain't born to be wild anymore. It's Amazing Grace. It's Be Thou My Vision. We sing that. That's my favorite hymn. That stirs my heart. Of course, I'm Irish. That's why. But says this in Luke chapter 6 to verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Amen. You ever get that new song of praise in your heart?
Amen.
It'll come out your mouth.
Amen.
And many shall see it.
Right.
People hear so much these days, they don't even know what to believe. Ben Franklin said, 250 years ago, Ben Franklin said, believe none of what you hear and only half of what you see. Baptist preacher says, don't believe anything you hear unless you heard it from me. That's how we are. Amen. Let me ask you something. What do people see in you? At work, at the grocery store, in the neighborhood. What do they see in you when they follow you or like you or friend you? I don't even want to know the lingo. I know this. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says this, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Nobody's going to ask you anything if they don't see anything. That's what it says. Every man that asketh you. So when Christians just respond and react to the stimuluses of this world, whether it's the government or the COVID, and when we just respond to everything just like they do, what in the world would cause them to see anything different? And a matter of fact, when we are like that, when we do respond that way, when we freak out, we come apart over the same things that they are, they see that too. They're really looking, people are looking for something real. And they better see it in us.
Amen.
All right. All right, so here's the close. Ready? David does two things in verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He did two things. He cried out, and he waited patiently for God to answer. Now look what the Lord did in the verses that since. He heard him. David did two things. He heard him, number one. He answered the prayer, number two. He brought him out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, that's four. He set his feet upon a rock, that's five. He established his goings, that's six. And he put a new song in his mouth, that's seven. David did two things. The Lord did seven things. I don't know about you. I'm not an investor. But it looks like 7 to 2 is a pretty good return. That's God for you. It says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us.
Amen.
So I'm here to tell you, you wait patiently for the Lord. What does that mean? It means you trust him. You wait patiently for the Lord. You cry out, he'll hear you too. He'll do the same for you. And when he does, if you'll let that new song, he gives you out. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. And that's what God will use to make you a vessel meet for the master's use to bring others to him. And that's it. That's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? You know what we do? We get kind of caught up in trying to bring our own self out of our problem. Sometimes our pride. We don't want to admit what our problems are. Even to God? Seriously? Does that make sense? Since he already knows everything? Amen. Most of the time, it's not going to happen without God's help. And the big stuff, horrible stuff, the miry stuff, the only intervention you need the only intervention that will do the trick is crying out to the Lord, like David did. What a perfect model. Amen. I've done it many times. He's helped me. I've implemented those verses in my life. It's part of my Christian life. The pit's not as deep. It's not as horrible. But I'm still a human. I still make mistakes. Amen. I don't like being out of fellowship with God. I keep short accounts. I try to stay in contact with God. And one of the best things that'll help me is staying close to other Christians. That's why I got to do this and be in church every day. Because, man, I can go off the rails, and I go off the rails. And I haven't tried it. I've been in church for 30 and a half years, but it's the grace of God, and I know it. See, I know myself. Here's what some Christians, they trust themselves way more than I trust me. I know what I'm capable of, and it scares me. And I know the only reason that I'm not what I used to be is because of him. Now, this is just common sense to me. I need him.
Amen.
I got news for you. You need him too. Let's all stand. Just some common sense out of Psalm 40. Hope you got a blessing. I'll tell you what, maybe you're in a night and he's never brought you out of the horrible pit of eternity and hell. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're without Christ. Listen, you can take care of that. Don't go to hell. Don't step into eternity without Christ. There is no turning back. You think about what's been said this night, this week. And if you have any questions about how to be saved, ask them. Remember the teacher saying the only stupid question is the one that's not asked? Well, this one will cost you an eternity if you don't ask. So think about it. Act on it.